All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts for the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service for the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gift, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, thank you once again for having me here. We really enjoyed having Rob this morning come and speak at Grace Church Sydenham and open up the end of Romans chapter 8 for us. We're having a wonderful journey as a church through Romans. In 10 years, we never tackled it before, so we're really enjoying that together. So thanks so much for lending Rob to us. Here's a question for you. I have to use this as well, don't I? There we go. Here's a question for you, just to get us thinking. What is worship? What does it mean to worship? Lots of different ideas come into our head, don't they? What does it mean to worship? Well, the reason why I'm asking that question is this year at our church we did three talks about the Holy Spirit. Spirit of knowledge, the spirit of life, and the spirit of worship. Now, I'm sure that you could go on and on talking about the Holy Spirit, okay, until the Lord Jesus comes back. But I only had three sermons to do that in, so those are the topics we went for. They seem to me the most important things. Knowledge, spirit of knowledge, spirit of life, and the spirit of worship. And here's the logic, okay, here's the logic of that sequence, all right? Knowledge comes first. We need knowledge of God, don't we, before we can believe on him, believe about him, and before we can have life. So knowledge of God leads to life. The Holy Spirit brings us knowledge of God. The light goes on in our understanding, and we see and believe, and we have new life in the Spirit. Regeneration, knowledge leads to life. Enlightenment leads to regeneration. And so we look at that and we start to get a sense of the direction of travel, if you like, of the Holy Spirit from God to us. But doesn't that beg the question? Where next? If he comes from God to us, where does he go next? Or we might ask, what is his ultimate goal? Is the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal simply to give us new life? Well, no. Maybe then his ultimate goal is that we receive new life and we go and share it with other people. And you'd think that's a really good answer, wouldn't you? Evangelism, that's the ultimate goal of the Spirit. No, that isn't, surprisingly, the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at your Bibles, look at verse 3. Here's the clue as to the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit's work. Verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The goal of the Spirit, you see, his ultimate goal is to help people say and to mean, when they say it, Jesus is Lord. I.e., it's worship. That's his ultimate goal, to bring people to new life and then worship of the Lord Jesus, worship of God. He is the Holy Spirit of worship. So here's the whole arc of motion of the Holy Spirit. You ready? From God to us, knowledge gives us new life. And where does he take that then? He takes our worship back to God. There you go. It all comes back to God in the end. Okay, the Sunday school answer is the right answer. Okay, so worship, that's what we're talking about today, and the Holy Spirit's role in worship. Here's point number one. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can worship God. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can worship God. Look at verse 2 in our passage. Paul says that the Corinthians used to be led astray to mute idols. See, the emphasis is on mute because idols cannot speak. And that means that the person without the Spirit is bound to say all sorts of wrong and even bad things about Jesus. In fact, did you notice in the text? Even to curse Jesus. That's what mute idols will make you do. But they are in complete contrast to the Spirit of God. Look, verse 3. He is a speaking spirit. Through him, people are enabled not just to speak the truth about Jesus, but to speak words of worship about Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And the first person there, shout out the page number. Triple eight, and in fact, I'm going to go one better than that. 889, because we're going to look at verse 20. Okay, 889, John chapter 4, verse 20. It's Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, verse 20. What does she say? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You see, what's important, this woman thinks the most important thing about worship is the three L's. Location, location, location. All right, it's all about where you are. It must be Samaria. It can't be Jerusalem. She's expecting a Jew to say, no, it's Jerusalem, it can't be Samaria. But Jesus' surprising answer is this. It's not about geography at all. Look at verse 23. The hour is coming, says Jesus, and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I know that the ESV here has got small s, spirit, doesn't it? Not big S. But I think it should be big S, spirit, because the location where worship is always acceptable is in the Holy Spirit. People must worship God, says Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. Quiz question. Back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship God, what was the right location? The temple. The temple. See, but now those, we, Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we are ourselves temples. It says that, doesn't it? In the New Testament. We are temples. We have the Holy Spirit. But of course, what's the main activity in a temple? It's offerings, offerings, offerings. If you read the Old Testament, it drives you mad, the number of offerings that they had to offer. Well, we're going to see this afternoon, there are three types of offering that the Christian brings to God in worship. There's probably more, but I'm just going to talk about three, okay? Firstly, by the Spirit, we offer up to God our adoration. Now, here's the thing. When you say to people, what is worship about? Here's the thing that people think to first of all, isn't it? Their minds go to this first of all. Worship is about adoration. Worship is about adoring that movie star or adoring your first boyfriend or girlfriend. You get that warm feeling in the stomach. You go weak at the knees. And I'm talking about the movie stars, of course. That's worship, isn't it? Now, that's the kind of worship that charismatic churches tend to focus on. But you know what? It's not altogether a bad idea. There is emotional, gushy language about God throughout the Bible. It's meant to hit our hearts. It's meant to draw out our emotions. And this emotion comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at, you don't have to turn to it. I've got it on the screen. There we go. Romans chapter 5. I told you we've been going through Romans. I'm thinking a lot about Romans. Here we go. In fact, you mentioned this morning, Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit. See, you can't receive it. You can't feel God's love without the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't just fill your mind with knowledge about God. He fills your heart. He pours the love of God into your heart. In other words, you feel it. You've got to feel it. Here's how the Puritan John Owen described the whole thing. The Holy Spirit so persuades us that God loves us that our souls are filled with joy and comfort. Have you had that experience? I hope you have. Now, that's more than merely up here, isn't it? That sinks down to here. That's a feeling. And the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He also generates an emotional response. Here we are in Romans 8. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, you see, so thrills our hearts with God's love, we can't help but blurt out our response, and it's like a little child, Abba, Papa. Like the little child running to their daddy, a bit like Rob's kids around the drum set this afternoon. I don't know how you keep going with the drums. Yeah, very good. But complete, uninhibited abandon. They love their daddy. See, that's what the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts for God, isn't it? Well, I hope so. I hope that's how you feel about your Heavenly Father. Maybe, see, here's the problem. Maybe with God, you feel less like the uninhibited toddler. You may feel more like the awkward teenager. Do you remember those awkward teenager years? I remember going through that phase with my dad. Instead of hugging goodbye, we would shake hands instead. Very formal. That's how it was until I was 16, and then I made a decision. No, I want to give my dad a hug. And I did, and he was happy about it. So we've never looked back. We hug each other now, which is wonderful, isn't it? But the problem with us, I think, is not just our British culture, which is very reserved. But on top of that, we have our conservative evangelical culture. It's the double whammy of standoffishness, isn't it? I think many Christians from other countries come here and they wonder what's going on. Why aren't you getting emotional? We might think, that's not me, I'm not built like that. Expressing heartfelt love for God, I'm just not built that way. But here's the thing. You might not be built that way, but you've got the Holy Spirit in you now, and He is built that way. He gets emotional about God. So feel free to do the same. Okay, but true worship encompasses far more than just our emotions. By the Holy Spirit, we offer up to God our obedience. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God hated His people's worship when it was accompanied by disobedience? It's the first chapter of Isaiah. These are God's words. When you spread out your hands, and He's talking about, you know, lifting up hands in worship. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. In other words, stand up for those who are being bullied and beaten about. See, any manner of religious sacrifice, coming to church each week, whatever it is, if you're not obedient, that just makes God sick. Can't stand to look at it. We must be obedient, or everything else is worthless. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Once again, see if you can find it first. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. Let's say page 975. Page 975. Galatians 5:16. Okay, notice Galatians 5:16, page 975. Once again, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but here's the only way to live the Christian life, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 19, Paul begins to list those sins of the flesh, i.e. those that you're not meant to gratify. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And the problem is we can read idolatry and sorcery and rub our hands and think, well, I don't do that. It's not my problem. Thankfully, I'm not like those sinful Galatians who were into idolatry and sorcery. But then we read on, don't we? Look what comes next. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Suddenly, that's starting to sound a lot like me. To be honest, verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to be careful. If you're a Christian and you're reading this, don't start to doubt your salvation. Okay, if we're repentant and we turn to Christ, we're trusting in him, then his blood covers all of our sin. This must be talking directly to those who give the appearance of repenting, but then deliberately carry on sinning, i.e. there's no intent to change at all. Well, Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The key, I think, is there in verse 24. Those who truly belong to Christ, this is what they do. Those who truly belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The true Christian, you see, keeps telling themselves, my flesh is dead. Stop living by my flesh. Leave it alone. They keep seeking to crucify their sin. That's what we do. Now, if we're thinking about priests and the temple and offerings, of course, this ties in with that, doesn't it? You see, killing something, that's part of what you have to do before you give a sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, the priests they must have spent most of their time killing stuff because they had to offer sheep and goats and bulls. Well, take this as a good picture for you and me. This is how we need to deal with our sin. We need to kill it. We need to be ruthless. It's not a cuddly pet. Treat sin as something that must be slaughtered. Our proper worship is to do what we can, whatever we can, by the power of the Spirit, to put sin to death. Just think for a moment. Some of you will be thinking right now of that particular sin. You know you haven't quite decided to put it to death. Maybe you need to do that today. I discovered when I was writing this sermon, I thought to myself, well, come on, Tim, what's your ugly sin? Well, let me tell you there's loads, and there are some that I wouldn't bring up on a Sunday. But here's one that I hate, and it's called envy. And the reason I hate it is it just sneaks in. I barely notice it, but when I do, I look at it, and it is ugly. And it's like, my envy is like one of those games of whack-a-mole. You know what that is at the fair? Just when you think you've beaten it here, suddenly it pops up somewhere else. Now, I know I won't get rid of it completely until I get to heaven. It makes me look forward to heaven. But how do I attack it now? Well, here's what I think I've discovered about this. First of all, I need to identify it. See, when it happens, I need to say, hey, Tim, there it is again. Popping its head up. There's your envy. I identify it. Secondly, and this is key, I must repent. I need to say to God, that is ugly to you, God, isn't it? It's ugly to me, but it's more ugly to you. It's offensive. See, envy, it shows that I'm not content with what you've given me, God. And I'm not trusting you that you're giving me what I need. So let me say, God, I am sorry. It's ugly. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay, so identify it and then repent. And let me tell you the joy of repenting. I think as Christians, we lose sight of this. There is joy in repentance. Okay, get a hold of that. Well, this approach might help you too. Whatever sin you're struggling with, first of all, call it out, identify it, and then tell God how sorry you are. However we do it, you see, regardless of how we do it, worshiping God must mean ruthlessly dealing with our sin. So that's the negative from Galatians chapter 5. Don't gratify the flesh. But what's the affirmative? See, Old Testament priests didn't only just kill stuff. They didn't just bring dead meat. They brought tasty treats as well. Did you know that? They brought sweet breads and cakes and wines and so on. So look at verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit. So here are the tasty fruits that we can offer up to God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, put sin to death. But here's what we need to cultivate. The fruit of the Spirit. like a gardener. Nurture the good fruit. Practice self-control. Practice gentleness and kindness. I think we've got this problem with this word practice, because practice means it doesn't sound like it's natural, that it naturally belongs to us. So I think the point is it doesn't. But we say, I'm not a gentle person, so I can't do it. That's missing the point. If you're a Christian, you now have the Holy Spirit. He is living in you. He is the gardener at work in you, allowing these fruits to flourish. He can grow any fruit in any soil, even the most unlikely ground, even your heart, even my heart. So by the Holy Spirit, put sin to death, but offer up good fruit to God. Finally, by the Holy Spirit, we offer up to God a body. We offer up to God a body. How can we offer a body? What am I talking about? When we think about worship, don't we tend to think of it as something personal? It's my worship. It's between me and God. Well, I think I've been really convicted recently, and this might sound strange coming from a church minister, but that it is such, thinking about worship as just between you and God is an impoverished way of thinking about worship. Because you see, God in his supreme cleverness has designed worship to be done ensemble. Okay? Together. Together as a church body. Together we offer up to God a healthy, thriving body. Church body. Let me show you where I'm going with this. Flick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Page 959. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Page 959. And look at verse 4. Paul says there are varieties of gifts. See, in a church, not only are we very different people, but we've been given very different spiritual gifts as well. And as it was read to us, you could see in verses 8 to 10, just a sample, I guess, of this array of gifts that the Holy Spirit might have given us. So verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. Verse 9, to another faith, to another gifts of healing. Verse 10, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, you might just want to think, what on earth was church like in Corinth on a Sunday morning back in the day? It would have been an amazing place to be, wouldn't it, with all of that going on? And, of course, this list here isn't meant to be exhaustive. Here in Beacon Tree Church, what is it? Hands up for Beacon Tree Church. Beacon Tree Church. I won't divide you. Here in this church, the Spirit will have given you all lots of different gifts. And they could include some on this list here, but they could also include playing music, singing, admin, welcoming, chair setting, tea pouring, PowerPointing, looking after the kids, looking after new people, and so on. A wide diversity of gifts that together can become a beautiful symphony of worship. Now, let's be honest, it could also be a terrible cacophony, couldn't it? Because having different gifts in a church can always throw up problems, and Paul gives us two in this passage here. So, potential problem number one is inferiority. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So I want you just to imagine for a moment, someone in this church discovers that, hey, they have the gift of healing. or of powers, miraculous powers, or of prophecy. How would you feel about that? So you might start to think, oh my goodness, my gift is only making the coffee. My gift is only moving the chairs about. I mean, I just don't belong here anymore. Potential problem number two, superiority. Not inferiority, but superiority. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, what if you were the one that got given the gift of healing or powers or prophecy? It'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But you might start getting all the attention, and you might start thinking, what am I doing in this spiritually underprivileged church with all these underprivileged spiritually people? They don't deserve me. Now, I guess because Paul's written it here, we can assume that some of these problems were happening there at Corinth. You see, as Paul responds, he makes it very clear neither inferiority nor superiority has a place in God's church. Each person is as equally precious and needed as the next. Each person has been given a gift from the Holy Spirit. So each person is equally important. He clearly considers that everyone is special. Think for a moment of the Holy Spirit as the conductor of the orchestra and us as those playing instruments in the orchestra. Only the Spirit knows the whole symphony. And so he goes about and he hands out the different instruments and he hands out the different music. And yes, some people get to play a bit longer than others. Some people get to play higher and louder than others. But in the end, what is it that truly matters? It's the final beautiful piece of music that comes together, isn't it? The piece of music that he wants us to play. Every part is essential. Look at verse 23. Those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Even the triangle player or the kazoo player or the person who clashes the cymbals together at the end. All important. As far as the Spirit is concerned, everyone is necessary. And that should be how we think too. We all need each other in worship. We don't often think like that, do we? But think about the people around you. In order for you to worship in this church properly, you need them and they need you. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, notice, for the common good, for each other. And the implication, of course, of that is that our gifts, whatever gift you have from the Holy Spirit, is not for you. It's for everyone else in this room. See, a violinist might be world class, but they cannot play a symphony. A French hornist might be outstanding, but they can't play one either, not on their own. Every instrument in the orchestra can only play the symphony along with all the others. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, at the end, what happens at the end of a symphony? Everybody stands up together and takes the applause, don't they? Even the person who crashes the cymbals. One orchestra, one conductor, the Holy Spirit, one result. This is how we need to think of church. One single body of worship. We all need each other in order to offer true worship to God. And yes, of course, we worship with our singing, with those who make music here, and with our voices. But also, we offer worship as we love each other and as we help each other to love each other, as we look after each other, as we grow together into that body that Jesus wants us to be, into that beautiful bride that he wants to spend eternity with. We come together each week to be and so offer up to God a healthy, thriving, beautiful body. And you see, if you have that understanding of what's going on in church, even as you walk through the door and sit down, worship together, then that ought to change how you come to church on a Sunday afternoon, shouldn't it? Eager, ready to play your best part. Going up to Rob and saying, how can I serve at church? Perhaps, if you're not serving already. But this isn't just about being on the rotas with the gifts you've already identified. It's also about working out those gifts that you have that should be being used to serve in this church. Perhaps they're not being used yet. What potential is in this room lying just under the surface? So, the reason we serve at church is to offer up the best body that we can be to God together. And that way of thinking should then transform everything we do, not just how we come to church, but how we serve at church. Whether we're putting out the chairs or tidying away or sweeping the floor, leading, speaking, comforting, praying, whatever you do. See, whatever you do in this church, you can do as worship. Well, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray and ask you to help us to do your work in us, to play your symphony of worship through us, individually and as a body, that our worship might be completely acceptable, adoring, obedient, a pleasing aroma to our great God and Heavenly Father. Amen.